1 Samuel chapter number 1, I want to consider the mom of Samuel, Hannah, and the burden that she carried, being barren and praying and looking for a child and God answering that request. I was thinking about, I did look up last year's Mother's Day message, and just to see where I preached at and try to refresh my memory from last year. Didn't want to preach the same message again. And so I was looking at it, and I realized that was our drive-in service, our first drive-in service last year as we went through COVID and went through the quarantine time. And I was thinking about it. That was a fun time. We enjoyed that. We had a lot of cars out there that morning. I remember people running around. This is awesome and great. And then I thought about, I'd never want to do that again, all right? Unless we wanted to, you know, if we just want to have a fun day or something, but not be required to do that. I'd much rather meet in this fashion with our church family, and I'm grateful that we could be together this morning. We're grateful that we could meet in that fashion, but I don't want to have to do it if we don't need to. But I did preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 last year, and it reminded me, I talked about being a godly influence. Hayden mentioned that this morning in his testimony about the influence of his family, his mom, and his dad. And it reminded me again of that message from last year about the godly influence of a godly mom. And if you're going to have that, it required two things out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And that, first of all, was sincerity. He speaks of sincerity there in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy. And then the scriptures. And we're going to be the right kind of influence, a biblical influence, a godly influence. First of all, you got to be real, right? You got to be genuine. People can spot a fake. They can understand when someone's not real. And so there must be sincerity. But boy, the scriptures are needed. And if there's ever a day and a time when we need to be giving our young people and our children, our grandchildren something, it's the Word of God. And that is today. Amen. And I trust that you'll continue to do so and be good, godly influences in our young people's lives. Well, in chapter number 1 of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a family here. Elkanah, and he has two wives, and I'll talk about that in the morning, but let me just say he shouldn't have two wives, but he did, and we'll deal with that a little bit here, and one of these wives cannot have children, and so she is heartbroken. So this morning I want to speak to you about the idea of from discouraged to encouraged, and we'll start at the beginning of this passage, and we'll see that Hannah is heartbroken. She is discouraged. We're going to end in just a few verses, and her heart has changed. Her heart is rejuvenated and excited. It's not just because she's has a child or becomes pregnant, but I believe it's the course she takes and through prayer. And I really want to highlight prayer in our lives today and how God can take us from discouraged to encouraged. Amen. All right, we're in chapter number 1 this morning, and let's read several verses out of chapter 1. I'll probably read down to verse number 18 or so, and then I want to read one verse in chapter number 2. You follow along. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Can I pause here and just give a message to the men real quick? Men, do not take the example of Elkanah there, as he is just, his wife's heartbroken, her heart is hurting. Am I not better than 10? Not the right thing to say at this moment, all right? And so Elkanah still needs some lessons on being a good husband here. Verse number 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of a temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now at the beginning of chapter number 2, from verse 19 down through 28 of chapter 1, they go back home. God answers their prayer. Hannah becomes great with child, and they have Samuel. And she does not go back up to the temple now for several years because she's going to raise up Samuel, get him to an age where he can be weaned and be mature enough to go, and then she's going to take him back to the temple where she's going to give him unto the Lord to serve there at the temple. And so we get to the end of chapter number 1. That day has now come. Several years have passed. She delivers Samuel. She fulfills her vow, her promise to God, and delivers him there. And then she says, and we have Hannah's prayer in chapter number 2, the first 9 or 10 verses, but we'll just look at verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And so here we have at the beginning of this account, a woman of distraught, discouraged, burdened heart. You saw it there in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. You'll see words like fret. You'll see words like wept, bitterness of soul, that she wept sore. There in verse number 16, she says that she had grief of heart. We see there, but it ends in chapter 1, verse number 18, where it says, So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Even prior to the pregnancy, just the fact that her prayer had been heard, her prayer had been answered, her countenance was no more sad, and then after giving this child back, her heart rejoiced in the Lord. How can we get from discouragement to encouragement? And by the way, let's not have this attitude or this spirit today that we're never discouraged. Life is discouraging. There are many wonderful things, and I think most of us in here could say that we've had more good than bad. God's been good to us. God's blessed us in many ways. I've often said that if I never get another blessing from God, I've had more than I ever deserve. God's been so good to me, but life can be discouraging. Life can be hard, and we can have those moments where we are very discouraged, but we don't have to stay there. And we can find encouragement. And so what I want to look at is how did she get from here to there? And it was real simple. We're going to look at her prayer life today and consider her prayer life this morning. But to help us with this, I want to first of all consider the discouragement aspect of her. And it really could be more than obviously the childlessness is the primary thing that we recognize here, but let me just share some background with you and some more things with her that could have lent towards her discouragement. First of all, let's consider her country. Now, if you were to look at 1 Samuel, and we look at that, and we just went back to the book to the left, we're in the book of Ruth. And Ruth, of course, is this wonderful love story. But even in the time of Ruth, if you remember, it was a time of not a good spiritual time in the nation of Israel. In fact, you go one more book to the left from the book of Ruth, and what book do you have? The book of Judges. Now, Judges was a time period in the history of Israel where it is a, really, it's a crazy time. It's a time that is out of control in the nation there, and it's many wicked things happening there. In fact, you read the book of Judges, your jaw kind of drops sometimes, like, I cannot believe I just read that. Now, they're recorded for us not to highlight that these are good practices or these are things, but it highlights what happens when man leaves God out of their lives. Look at chapter 21 of Judges and look at the last verse of Judges 21, verse 25. This is the time period that Hannah is in, that her family is in. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when man is leaving God out of the equation and is only doing what they want to do, you have things that happen like in the book of Judges. Again, we won't even take time to look through there, but you can think of some of the horrific things that took place in that book. Things and decisions and choices, you're like, what were they thinking? Well, it doesn't take very long to look around in our country today and in our world today. It's not just America, it's our world. And our jaw is going to drop open, isn't it? We're shocked by what's going on in our nation and in our world. But it is not impossible for there still to be godly people in an ungodly world. It is not impossible for us to do right and to live right in spite of what's going on around us. She lived in a godless time and her nation was in a wicked place. And no doubt this is probably why she's got Elkanah has two wives. Just following the way of the world and the way of their nation. Again, the picture in the scripture is always one man and one woman for a lifetime until death do us part. That's the picture God painted in Genesis chapter number 2 for us. It's the picture that we have in the New Testament. But we have people left to their own devices, their own mind, doing which is right in their own eyes. Oh, I can't have children with Hannah? I'll just go get another wife. And it leads to more and more problems. In fact, you study that out on plurality of marriages in the Bible, it is always, there's struggles in it. There's difficulties in it because it's not God's plan. And so we see her country was a mess. Can I say it this way? Her church was a mess. You say, well, Pastor Carpenter, the church didn't start till the new... That's correct. But let's talk about what's going on at the temple. Her worship, her religious system, her church at this time. Again, we're in this Judges time period where idolatry is highlighted in the book of Judges. These people are following after the gods of other nations, worshiping false gods. Idolatry is rampant. In fact, it happens so frequently that God sent the nation of Israel into judgment, into captivity multiple times throughout the book of Judges. The people would repent of their sin, would cry out, and God would send them a deliverer, send them a judge like Gideon, Samson, these different ones that would come and deliver that. But the reason for this was because of this idolatry. Not just in the idolatry of the nation, but look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And notice with me verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli is the high priest, and his sons were the priest, Hophni and Phinehas. Notice what it says about them. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They're speaking about the preachers, the priest, the figureheads of their religious system. He says, there are these men, these priests, and they know not the Lord. Not only is their nation a mess, their church is a mess. Their religious system is a mess. In fact, look at one more verse. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Get this, in chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, let me talk to you about that last phrase of this book. There was the word of the Lord was precious in those days. We could say that today, that God's word is precious, and we would agree with that, correct? Now, that word precious, though, it's an old English word, and it's coming from a Hebrew word, which means this, rare, not common. And so take it that definition, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. God at this time was speaking to men individually. And in this time period, it was rare for that to happen. Now we know here in this passage, this is where the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he doesn't know what's going on. Again, it's just reminding us where sin is prevalent, where sin is dominant, that squelches God, that pushes God out, and they were not hearing the message of God, the voice of God like they once had. Why? Because the church, the religious system was not like it should be. You consider her country, her church. These things could be discouraging. Her childlessness. We won't spend a lot of time here, but that is certainly the highlight of this passage. She was heartbroken that she could not have a child, and her heart was broken from this. There's a fourth thought in this passage, though, of discouragement. She had a critic. It's called an adversary here in chapter number one. Certainly we know Satan is our adversary, but it looks here that as Satan uses an individual to be a discouragement to Hannah. Penina, who was blessed with multiple children, listed as she had sons and daughters. It appears that she was used of Satan to be a critic, to be a discouragement, to be a someone that would bring discouraging words against Hannah. And that was a grief to her. It's amazing, those that are often the most blessed can be the most hurtful. And whatever it may be, whether it's in this scenario here that's painted for us in chapter 1 or just in other blessings of your lives, and we can often be used of Satan, sometimes maybe unknowingly, sometimes knowingly, to be a hurt to others. Oh, I'll share a testimony with you. I recently received an email here at the church. And it was from a young man that was in my youth department for just a short time when I was a youth pastor. We're talking close to 20 years ago. And I saw who it was from. I recognized the name. And I initially was excited. Wow, he wrote me. But then he wrote to me and he says, and I'll just give you the basic gist of it, that I had been a discouragement to him during his teen years. That I hadn't been a help to him like he needed. I sat there and I read that, and it broke my heart that there was someone that I had hurt, and I didn't even realize that I had hurt. And I thought back on it, and my flesh wanted to say, oh, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. And then my spirit says, this is the way this young man felt. And my heart was hurt. And I thought to myself, Lord, I don't ever want to be a discouragement to somebody. I don't ever want to hurt somebody. First thing I did is I wrote this young man and I apologized for those hurts that he experienced during his teen years. And I asked him to forgive me and I asked him how I could help him in these matters now. And we've been able to have a good correspondence in these recent days. Then I sent it to my sons, both my boys, one that's in the ministry, one that wants to be in the ministry. I said, guys, remember there are people that are looking to you and you don't want to be a discouragement and a hurt. Here's this lady that was used of Satan, whether knowingly or unknowingly, hurting Hannah. She was her adversary. There are many things that we can look at here that brought discouragement to the life of Hannah. Now, what's she going to do? By the way, we don't have to stay in discouragement. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad there's hope in the Lord Jesus? Aren't you glad that we can move on? And that's what we see here. I want to study here for just the next few moments how she became encouraged through her prayer life. I want to look at six different thoughts about her prayer. I'll mention them quickly. Won't spend a lot of time on any of these. But I want you to see six thoughts about Hannah's prayer life that led her from discouragement to encouragement. First of all, consider this thought, the prudence of her prayer, or the wisdom in her prayer. It was wise of Hannah to pray. In fact, that's always a good place to start, isn't it? Prayer. Have you prayed about this? Have you considered what God would do in this matter? Prayer is one of the greatest advantages and resources that we have in our lives. And oftentimes it's the most overlooked, the least used. It's something, instead of our first response, let's pray about this. We put it off, we put it off, we put it off until we get into desperation mode, and then we pray about it. There's prudence in praying. There's prudence in praying soon. There's prudence in praying often. Prudence in prayer. Wisdom in prayer. Let me encourage you to not be one of those individuals that puts prayer off until I have no other choices. But let's be people of prayer. God is waiting. God is looking. He's anticipating. He's expecting us to come to Him. I remember not too long ago we had Dr. David Gibbs here. He spoke to us about the importance of prayer on that Sunday evening service and what a blessing that was. And I trust, church, that we will be people of prayer. We'll see the wisdom of it, and we will participate in prayer soon. Consider here with Hannah the posture of her prayer. And I don't mean in her physical that she bowed down on her knees or bowed her head, but we see a humble spirit. Just notice one example of this in verse number 11 of chapter 1. Three times she refers to herself to the Lord as His handmaid. That's another way of saying as your servant, as your slave. I belong to you, Lord. And it displays for us here a posture of humility, that she was humbling herself before the Lord. What a wonderful reminder for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. In fact, is it in the book of James, I believe it says that He gives grace to the humble. God can work with the humble. God can help the humble. And when we humble our hearts before the Lord, He is able to help us. It's not hard to see this morning the passion of her prayer. Again, take note of these words. We see the bitterness of her soul. She wept sore in verse number 10. She vowed a vow in verse number 11. She spake in her heart, verse number 13. She poured out my soul before the Lord in verse number 15. We see the passion in her prayer. Another way of saying that, a word we're familiar with in the New Testament when it's speaking on prayer, we see the fervency of her prayer. You remember in James chapter 5, it says this, that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Fervency, passion, importance, significance. We see these things displayed here. Let me ask you this question just to do a little examine your life. What are you fervent about today? What's important to you today? And I wonder where prayer comes in with that. Listen, it is the fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much, that accomplishes much. I have a feeling today that many of our prayers are very routine, just very rehearsed. It's a part of our habit. It's part of just our routine of the day, and we're lacking the fervency. We're lacking the passion in our prayers. And it's not just saying big, fancy words. It's not trying to get crocodile tears out. But church, to have true passion in our prayers, oh, we certainly see that in the life of Hannah here. We see persistency in her prayers. Verse number 7 says they went year by year. Verse number 12, it describes as continued praying, given the idea this was a practice, this was a habit of hers. Persistency is this, not giving up in prayer until God clearly says no or clearly says yes. Being persistent, continuing to ask, until God says, no, you're not getting that. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the thorn that he had in his flesh. And he asked the Lord three times to remove that flesh, and God gave him his answer. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. But Paul gives the idea there that he was going to continue to ask until God gave the answer. Persistency. You ever have a kid be persistent on something they wanted? They got that down, don't they? You don't need that, but I want that. And they tell you, and they go on and on and on and on and on. There's that persistency, and that may be a negative part of their life in that fashion. But God, as our Father, wants persistence. In fact, sometimes I believe this, that He doesn't answer our request immediately just to see how much or how important it is to us. Is it something that we really value enough to continue to ask God for? We see persistency in her prayer. We consider the petition of her prayer, the request of her prayer. In verse number 11, it's described, her request is this, that the Lord would give her a man child. Not just a child, not just a baby. And for many folks, that would be fine. Lord, just give us a child. But she was specific. And in their culture in this time, a man child, a male child was something that was revered and looked highly upon. And this was the desire of her heart. And she's specific. This is a great practical lesson for all of us, church, that we need to be more specific in our prayers. We oftentimes just pray in generalities, don't we? Lord, I pray for all the missionaries all around the world. Well, and there might be a time that that's all we can do, and that's all we can say. I do pray for the missionaries, but what a great practice it is to pray for specific missionaries. Like right now, the missionaries out of our church, Dan and, is it Elizabeth Canavan? Is it Elizabeth or Beth? Beth, I'm sorry, Beth Canavan. They came back to the States to see their son ordained down in the Virginia Beach area. And Dan and Beth got COVID. And now Dan has pneumonia with that. Let's be specific in praying for them. Let's not just pray for the missionaries in Ireland. Let's pray for Dan and Beth, that God would raise them up, that God would heal them, that they could get back to Ireland as soon as possible. Let's be specific in our prayers. Hannah was specific, and it's a great practice for us. But this all leads to these things here, her prudence, her posture, her passion, her persistency, her position. It leads to her peace from her prayer. The peace from her prayer. Verse number 18 again of chapter 1 says, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. God gave a peace. Eli had spoken to her there, the Lord grant you your request. And she was satisfied with that. This is before the pregnancy. This is before the birth of the child. God grant you the petition of your request. And there was a peace that came upon her. And that's what we're looking for today, isn't it? Discouragement to encouraged. Peace. That it's going to be okay. Prayer was that conduit. Prayer was that source for her to get there. Prayer is what she needed. Now, some would say, oh, she was at peace because God blessed her answer with a son. But I don't think that's the case. I think God could have told her no. And if she had prayed about it, and God said no, I think that peace is still possible. How many of you have ever prayed for something and God didn't give it to you, and in hindsight you're like, I'm glad God didn't give me that. Yeah. Here recently my wife and I were praying about something very specific, and we wanted it. It was a desire, and God, at least at this point, has said no. I'm still trying that persistency thing a little bit here. But God has said no thus far. And at first it kind of stung, because I wanted that. But you know what I'm finding happening in my heart over these last days of praying about it? Peace. It's not what I thought. It's not what I was asking for. But I'm finding that there's peace coming. And so it's not just because she got what she was asking for there. I think that prayer brings peace. And so church, you may be in that discouraged moment of life, which this world's going to bring difficulties and trials and heartaches. Just in the last couple of weeks here, we've had some families experience death. There are health problems, serious health problems. There's going to be things that bring discouragement, but we have this source that brings us to encouragement. But oftentimes it's the last thing that we rely upon. We can forget about it. We can say, I'll do it myself, I'll figure it out myself, and it'll never provide us the peace that we need. I want to share one thought with you from an old hymn. You know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Listen to the words of this first verse of this song and take note of the second part of it. It says this, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now get this, oh what peace we often forfeit. Oh what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know why we often lack peace? You know why we often carry this needless burden upon us? Simply because we do not pray like we should. It's there for us. God's waiting on us, and He wants us to pray. I trust today that your heart would be encouraged about prayer. We'd have some praying dads, some praying moms, some praying grandparents. It's been my privilege here, when we moved from Ohio, one of the great struggles I had with that was moving away from my parents at this stage in their lives. My dad's 87, my mom's 80 years old, my mom's not in great health. My dad's preaching today twice at a church there in Northeast Ohio. Still gets to preach out every once in a while. And he's in hog heaven today. He can't wait to get preached. But that was a big burden on my heart to move away from them. And so I love to call in and talk to my parents each week. And here's one of the greatest encouragements I get from my parents. We pray for you every day, Mark. And I pray for Rachel every day. And I pray for Titus and Beth and Silas every day. What a peace that brings to my heart to know that my parents are praying for me. Be able to pray for my kids every day. What a privilege it is for prayer. And I trust we'll have some praying parents, some praying grandparents, some praying children. Let's take advantage of this great resource that God has given us. From discouragement to encouragement, let's remember to pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I pray today that you would help us, Lord, that you touch a heart here today to remind us of the significance and the importance of prayer, the great resource it is for us. And Lord, I know I don't have to take a poll. I don't even have to look out there and guess who. I just know that there are people that are discouraged today, discouraged with our world, with our nation, discouraged because of the trials of life, the difficulties of life, people, whatever it may be. Lord, there are discouraged people. And Lord, we can be encouraged. And I pray, God, that we would come to you. Lord, that we would make prayer a consistent and a faithful and a fervent part of our lives. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's never just completely trusted you at all, Lord, that they don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you touch their hearts today. Lord, you draw them to you. Lord, that they would see their need for a Savior and look to you today. Lord, take this invitation now, and I pray, God, that you'd use it for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray if it means coming to this altar or there at your pew, Lord, that these people, myself included, God, would be obedient to you in the way that you've worked in our hearts. So take these few moments now, use them for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as this verse of invitation is played, the Lord spoke to your heart. There at your pew or come use this altar today, let's be a people of prayer.